And so I want to share with you something, and it's quite a few scriptures, but it's something that God has been like talking to me over the last couple of weeks. And last week when Christoph took the Bible and he says, God doesn't lay down the gospel in like thick pieces like this, I had this big download of stuff. So yeah, so I want to start with you in Matthew 5, verse 16, where it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I think some of us might come out of a background, maybe like I do, where we're very convicted of the fact that it's not our works that save us. And then I read a scripture like this, and God says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And as I was thinking about that and praying about it, I asked God, so what works would that be, and what would make them glorify you? What came to me was that it would be works that that would make them say that you couldn't do that on your own. So whether that's the way that you do it in love, when the natural response would not have been love, or whether that is, as the next scripture, the works that Jesus told his disciples to go and do when he said, Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to tell people about the kingdom, and then demonstrate it, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. And these are some of the works that he told his disciples to do, and I think these are some of the works that we should be doing that people will say that couldn't have been you. Because none of us, and we all know this, none of us can actually raise the dead or heal the sick out of our own strength. If it's not God doing the work through us, then it's not going to happen. But I struggled with why do we then see so few of us actually doing this, because he's also telling us to do that, because when he said in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, that's Jesus speaking, so he's got the authority, so because I have the authority, you go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when he told his disciples right at the end to go and make disciples, we're down that line, and they were to teach us to do everything that he taught them, which would include heal the sick, raise the dead, etc., etc. And we can only do that if we believe that he is with us, because he's the one that does the work. I was stuck with, so why are we not seeing this? Why are we not seeing more of the body actually walking in that? And God took me to John 7. No, I'm skipping one. There's another one first. To Acts 1, verse 8. And where it says that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Coming back to, it's the Holy Spirit doing the work, not us. But we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And also confirmed out of a book that I recently read, that he called us to be witnesses, not explainers. And a witness is a reporter. A witness is someone who reports on something that they experienced firsthand, whether they saw it, they heard it, they experienced it themselves, they felt it. It's a firsthand experience that they share, which means that we cannot go around and just tell people that in the Bible Jesus healed people. We have to tell them about the healings that we've seen and then also perform healing for them, because we tell them the testimony so that they can believe, and then we demonstrate that God still does it, that he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was like, so, okay, why doesn't it happen? And in John 7, verse 38, it says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And I had this picture of a spring that wants to naturally flow, but it's been stopped with rocks, just like big rocks on the at the top of it. And I felt that what blocks us sometimes of allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us so that we can see the evidence of things, so that we can see the healings and the miracles and the things that God wants to do, so that we can have firsthand real experiences that we can share with others and be a witness, is the rocks of unbelief and mental reasoning. Because we think about what if nothing happens? That's not our job. Our job is to do. Our job is to lay hands. When God says that these signs will follow, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, he doesn't say that it necessarily will happen right in front of your eyes. It will follow. It might follow after you left. So, but we look at things and we see nothing happening in the moment, and we allow unbelief and our mental reasoning to get in the way, and then we don't do it again. Then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 7, Paul writes and he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And part of the reason why we allow reasoning to get in the way is because we live in fear. Because we fear the opinions of people. We fear, what will they think of me? What will my image look like if I pray this thing and I look like a fool because nothing happens? But we also need to stir up the gift. It's not something, the Holy Spirit doesn't just overtake and like suddenly you're a puppet that does it. You have to yield your body to the Holy Spirit in order for him to be able to work through you. And sometimes you have to know that it is God's will to heal and therefore stir up the gift inside of you to go out and do something. And I'm just using healing as an example because it's one we can picture. But it obviously applies to more. And he gave me another picture of this old water hand pump. And I don't know how many of you have seen those in action, but there's a whole lot of pumping that happens before any water comes out, right? And if you stop pumping before the water comes out, you don't get any water. And what God told me is we have to do the reps. We have to do the repetitions of the pumping while we don't see anything happen. And we have to continue in faith that what he said he is faithful to do, and that we will see the signs following, but we can't stop in the period where we don't yet see it. So we've got to do the reps. And then he took me to Hebrews 5, where I'm now going to challenge all of us. And Hebrews 5, from verse 12 to chapter 6, verse 8. And I'm going to read it in one, because when this letter was written to the Hebrews, it was written as one letter. It wasn't broken down into chapters. And sometimes we read it in chapters and we think that there's, you know, there's a change of topic when the letter changes, when the number changes. And that's not the case, but it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You don't train a muscle to get stronger by doing nothing. You have to go to the gym and do the repetitions again with your weights in order to get stronger. And if we look at a baby, from the moment they are born, and in fact even in the womb already, they are constantly doing things that strengthen their core, which is the thing that eventually supports their ability to be able to start crawling and walking and growing up and becoming a full-grown person. And we are not born fully grown and beautifully coordinated in the spirit either. So we're born as babies and we will look a mess. And if we don't actually say, "God, I'm willing in the natural to look like a complete fool so that I can grow in the spirit to the full measure that you've called me to, we will never get there, and we will continue to be babies needing milk. So solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Perfection, people, is what God is calling us to. We shouldn't be settling for less. Perfection. Not laying again at the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And I had a little bit of a struggle whether I should or wanted to read this this kind of heavy section around it. But I feel like it's a warning to us, especially in the days we're living in, that if we are going to stay babies because we're too concerned about our image and our flesh, and we allow that to rule, after we have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, we are essentially denying the power of Christ, and we are essentially crucifying him once again. And it's not, God is not playing games. He's actually serious about the fact that if he's given us, this is another scripture that says, like, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And he does not give us the Holy Spirit so that we can have good goosebumps on a Sunday and feel happy during the week. He's giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in power, so that we can demonstrate his kingdom, so that more people can come into his kingdom before the time runs out. And he expects fruit from us. So then in Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I want to encourage us today to, when we come together, whether it's here on a Sunday, and that's why I jumped up so quickly, because I wanted to share this with you before the next people start sharing testimonies. When we get together on a Sunday, whether it's at our cell groups, whether it's when we see each other during the week, then we would encourage each other to love and good works, to actually do the things that God told us to do, to activate and practice the gifts of the Spirit, the power that God has, to like expect him to do miraculous things, expect to be collecting testimonies throughout the week, throughout our daily walk, every day, wherever we go, and be ready to share that, because that testimony activates the next one. So this morning, as the next whoever is going to come and share the testimonies of what God has done, and if you don't have a testimony of the last week, think back further, because there's someone here who needs your testimony. And share your testimony. And then I want the rest of you to think, do I have a need that needs the same miracle? And come up and ask that person to pray for you. Because if it says freely you have received, freely give, it means that when we have experienced a miracle, whether in ourselves or whether it was I prayed for someone that had a specific issue and it got healed, God wants to do it again. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, like, let's Let's actually challenge each other to say, are we praying for the needs that we see around us? Are we doing something? Are we expecting the almighty, powerful God that lives inside of us to show up and show them who he is? So yeah, that's my little challenge to myself and you all.
Thank you, Adele. I can't agree more. So I felt while she was sharing, three things has to happen. I think Lizelle, you've told her, I think Lizelle is here. You've shared a testimony about healing with Marinda through the week. So while I'm sharing something from my own, I wanted you as a cell group to decide how you're going to share that with the rest of the congregation. Actually, for Lizelle, SAE. Wait. Okay, I don't know. You as a cell group are going to decide in the meantime by the Spirit communicating who's going to do what. But anyway, so I just want to confirm something that Adela shared. Kuti, I think I can't remember how long ago, 2 years ago, Kuti through her work in the Co Bokkeveld got to engage with someone I used to work with on the farm. And he was, I don't know what's afgebook in English. Couldn't work anymore, so he was medically boarded, not working anymore. And Kuti got engaged with him, and one day he actually shared with me, if you get to the farm again, won't you please go and see him? So I think we were camping one weekend there, and I felt God said, and I spent the Saturday with him, just through his whole life story. His whole body was, I don't know what was wrong. None of the doctors could find out what's wrong. He went for every type of healing and help. Nothing worked. So I spent the whole Saturday with him, and at the end, went through emotional healing, deliverance, praying for him to be healed. Nothing happened. And every now and then, when I get to the farm again, I go to see Kuus again. And last week, when I was there, he came up walking up to the barn, the offices, and greeted Kuus. And Kuus was, he couldn't walk, he couldn't get up, nothing. He was most of the time in a bed. I said, Kuus, what's going on? He says, I'm starting to work in January again. And I just want to encourage us. And in the meantime, I thought, it didn't help. Nothing worked, you know. And obviously, other people is praying for him as well. It's not me. But the testimony of, if we don't see it, keep on going. Keep on obeying God and believe in him and believe what he has given us to share with the world. And don't let doubt come in. I just one more on this. I've asked Stephen Lungu, maybe some of you know him, he's preaching to the Pentagon and everything. He has passed away last year. And I asked him one day, I'm saying, Stephen, do you wait for the Holy Spirit to tell you to pray for someone to be healed? He says, I don't believe that is what I should do. He says, I already received that word from God through his Bible. I'm not waiting for the Spirit to confirm it. I will pray for the sick and pray for healing wherever I see that need. Thank you, Lizelle. And I think afterwards, so I think the second thing is just share your testimony, please. And I think afterwards, anyone who needs some sort of healing or whatever it is that your need is, that we respond, come forward, and maybe we do it after the testimonies, as Adela said. Let us testify any testimony there is. And then afterwards, please, let's make some time to respond and let's pray for one another.
Môre Here, dis eintlik nie my story nie, dis eintlik Lawrence se story. Maar mens hoor altyd van hierdie genesing en goed wat plaasvind en so. En Dinsdag aand, Woensdag aand by ons by die sel, vertel Lawrence vir ons van 'n pasiënt vir wie sy gebid het. Ja, en dit was die eerste keer wat ek so naby aan 'n getuie gekom het wat sê ek het vir hierdie persoon gebid en daar was genesing. En in ons sel is daar toe 'n persoon wat ons sien daar's iets nie lekker nie en sy is sensitief genoeg om dit op te merk. En sy bid toe vir die persoon en die persoon kry vreeslike krampe, sy hand staan so letterlik. En toe sy vir hom klaar bid, toe kan hy letterlik sy hande vry maak. Ja, so ek weet nie of jy jou story wil vertel nie. It's an amazing story.
And I haven't seen many people be healed, I was sharing, we were speaking about, just being willing. And this particular testimony that I shared was actually from like 10 years ago when I prayed for a patient as a student in hospital. And when I think about it and what God did, it gives me goosebumps. But basically this patient had a tuberculoma, a mass on their spinal column, a TB growth, and it caused paralysis from the breast line down. So this person couldn't move their legs at all, and we were sort of just doing case studies, learning about different patients. And myself and a friend were there, and I saw, and I started chatting to the person, and I thought, okay, I just come back from Mozambique on a medical mission, and I thought, we're putting our faith to practice. And so I prayed, and I didn't expect to see anything. And then this lady started moving her toes, and she started almost screaming and crying. And then she started kicking her legs out, and then she jumped up from the bed. And then she was jumping up and down, and then she went running down the. And then I was in the room, and I sat there, and it was difficult to process what had just happened. And I went back to fold, and I thought, oh, maybe there was a mistake. Maybe there wasn't a tuberculoma, but everything was there in the notes. She had this mass, and she couldn't walk, and the sisters were, and it was just so amazing to see, and I've never seen anything like that again, but. Sure, God really blew us all away that day. God is able. He's able.
Môre almal. God is 'n God van wonderwerke. En so tydjie terug is ek gekonfronteer met 'n vraag, wil ek graag hemel in my huis hê? Nou, in die aard van die saak is die antwoord seker ja. En in my geval was dit ja, ek sal dit graag wil beleef. En ek het net nie lekker geweet, hoe is dit moontlik nie. En die getuienis wat die Here gebruik het om my hart te sny rondom dit, het ek soveel aanklank gevind, want ek sit in 'n soortgelyke situasie, so ek sal dit nog vinnig met julle deel. My vrou Kotie, ek is baie bevoorreg, want ek is met die koning se dogter getroud. Maar, in elk geval, sy is nog nie perfek nie. Een kasdeur is moeilik om toe te maak. So ek is redelik gekonfronteer met oop kasdeure soos ek in die huis inkom en so aan. Nou, die kamer se kasdeur is van, maar nou die kombuis met die baie kaste in, as ek inkom dan staan hulle mooi oop. En gewoonlik dan sal ek hulle toemaak en bietjie harder toemaak, en soos ek afgaan in die ry al harder en harder, hopelik sal die boodskap nou oorgaan. Nou, ons is nou 21 jaar getroud en die boodskap het nog nie oorgegaan. So, of het nou oor my communicatie skills is, of weet, maar in geval, maar die gevoel wat ek het wanneer ek die kas deur toemaak, is van irritasie en dit bou nou op. En toe ek die getuienis hoor, toe besef ek dadelik, my verwagting van wat Kotie met die kasdeur moet maak, deel ek nie met haar nie. En as ek het deel, dan is dit uit emosie uit, want ek was nou vies gewees vir die besigheid. En wat die Here vir my kom leer het, is dat my verwagting van Kotie is wat God in haar gebou het, en nie om 'n oopkas deur te hê gaan nie, is nie veronderstel om my emosies te beheer nie. sy dit lê nie by haar nie. My geluk en my voorspoed en my vrede lê nie by haar nie, dit lê by God. Maar ek moes dit vir hom teruggee, want ek was opgecharged as, want sy het my ongelukkig gemaak, en dit is nie waar nie. So die potensiaal en wat God in haar gesit het, as ek dit kan raak sien, dan maak ek oop kas deur, niks nie. Nou kan ek die kas deur toemaak, en met elke een kan ek sê, Here, seën hierdie wonderlike vrou van my. En het werk. So ek wil graag vir julle sê dat, en van toe af, is daar een ander vlak van vrede, en een manier ook na kyk in die huis, en dit is nie net met ons, met jou echtgenoot nie, dis met verhoudings, klaar, punt. So, omdat ons lewe uit verhoudings uit bestaan, en of jy nou getroud is of nie, maak die saak nie, dit gaan oor enige verhouding, maar dit is moontlik om hemel op aarde, of hemel in ons huis te hê, deur te begin in die verhouding, waar daar dan onmiddellik meer, daar is 'n groter vorm van eenheid, en dit het 'n wesenlike invloed op jou ander verhoudings, en uit die aard van die saak jou verhouding met die Here. So ja, dit is my stukkie getuienis.
Amen. Ja, sjoeg, dit is na hierdie Cassie naweek wat ons gehad het, Cassie Karstens nader was die kursus se naam, het dit 'n klomp ding in ons harte kom roer, en iets wat vanoggend eintlik by my opgekom het, voordat ons nog hierna gekom het, is, jy het nog gepraat van eenheid, maar hoe dat God, dit wat ons in die huis reg kry, in die huis, is dit wat ons gaan buite reg kry. Wat ook al ek nie binnen in die huis reg kry nie, moet ek nie dink, ek gaan dit binnen in die koninkryk van God kan gaan reg kry nie. En God oefen dit hier, sodat dit rarig ons harte kan sny, dat dit rarig erg uit my hart uitkom en dat dit skoon is. En die eenheid wat God tussen ons wil groei, het op die ou einde 'n enorme invloed, of is direk gelyk aan ons eenheid met hom. As ons nie eenheid het hier nie, dan gaan ek sukkel met my een wees met God. En ons allemaal weet dat wanneer het goed gaan in die huis, gaan het goed sommer buitenkant ook. As het sterk is tussen ons, dan kan enig iets aan die buitenkant van die huis gebeur. En ek ervaar nie dat dit is wat God ons in wil train, in eenheid met hom, sodat ons rarig kan staan in hierdie donker wereld, uit sy krag uit, maar met ons het soek. So, dankie.
Baie dankie julle. Is daar nog iemand? Anja. Anja en Jonathan. Is reg, Jonathan. Jy is los hierdie keer.
Ek dink papa het nou geskrik, want ek het nog eers vir papa vertel. Eers gister by die huis gekom. Ja, so ek wil sommer net kom getuig wat die Here is in 'n tydperk van 2 weke in my lewe gedoen het, wat hy soos in 'n tydperk van my leeftyd, soos het ek hom nog nooit so naby ervaar, en soos, ja, ek sê volgend vir mama, soos, daar soos, dit is soos 'n 360 punt draai, en ja, sê, ek raak so emotioneel. Ja, so ek swat, weet ek LLB, en dit kom al van eers jaar af aan, ek geniet die kursus, en dit is my passie, dit is wat ek wil doen, en daar was hierdie een vak, criminoloog, wat ek kan deurkom nie, soos, en dit is ons moeilikste vak nie, maar ek kan hom nie deurkom nie, en ek het baie moeiliker vakke, maar, en in my tweede jaar het ek 'n opvolg enetjie criminal procedure, en ek kan hom nie deurkom nie, en ek gaan sit hierdie jaar, dit was 'n goeie jaar, die Here was baie goed, en ek gaan sit in die eksamen lê voor, en ek sê, ek begin bid, en ek sê, Here, wat wil u van my hê? Wil u hê ek moet vir die kriminele daar buite gaan bid? Wat is dit met hierdie vak? Want ek weet nie meer nie, maar ek is 100% voorbereid, maar ek kan hulle nie doen nie. En die eksamen begin en dit is dan sit 3 weke wat ek nou nie by die huis is nie. Sê ek net by die koshuis. En maar tussen het ek shin splints gekry. So gewoonlik leer ek, ek sit en ek werk. As ek opstaan begin ek werk en eksamen en ek swat reg deur en dan hier by 5:00 vat ek die pad en ek gaan draf. En dan is dit nou soos my kop kom skoon en alles. Maar ek het shin splints, so ek kan nie gaan draf nie en ja, dit voel op die stadium van my nou rog van my kop af. En wat ek toe doen in die uur wat ek moet gaan draf, gaan ek na my koshuiskamer toe en ek sluit myself van binne af toe. En ek begin bid vir daai uur elke dag wat ek veronderstel is om te draf. Sit ek in my kamer en ek bid, want soos ek weet ek is voorbereid vir eksamen, soos ek kan hom doen, maar kriminelolie voor en ek kan nie hom doen nie. En die eksamen begin en ag, die eksamen het nie baie goed gegaan nie, maar nou kriminologie enetjie wat ek heel laaste skryf. En ek is eintlik so 'n bietjie mismoedig maandag toe ek klaar geskryf het, want ek moet hom nou woensdag skryf. En ek bel vir mamma en sy sê, ag, klim in jou kar, gaan na ouma toe, sy is 3:30 weg. Gaan na haar toe, gaan leer daar, dis dalk net so 'n bietjie 'n verandering in die omgewing. En ek klim in my kar en my foon connect sommer van self. Maar hy connect nie na my musiek toe nie, hy connect na my podcasts toe. Soos die preke wat ek luister. En ek dink, ag, dit is al, dit is gewoonlik, dit is 3:30 se ry tot my ouma, so dit is altyd die tyd van 'n preek. En ek sit om die afie en ek luister om en op pad net voor ek die Kraaifontein aftraai kom, sê die preek, God has a plan. And his plan isn't about your plan including him, it's about his plan including you. En ek gaan na my ouma toe, ek leer vir criminal law, ek is voorbereid, ek kan vir julle kan vir my wat is saak vra, en ek kan hom vir julle opnoem, ek kan, ja, en ek gaan skryf, en toe hulle die vraestel uitdeel, toe het die docent besluit om soos die strategie van vra te verander, die eerste keer ooit, en ek sit daar en ek soos, ek kan nie die ou manier doen, ek kan nie vir hierdie doen nie, dus soos, ek kan hierdie vraestel doen nie, en ek so 'n bietjie gekonfronteer met die Here en ek sê, Here, ek bring my kant en sies, U is goed en ek vertrou. Ek het al my vertroue gesit op U. Sies. En ek is sommer emosioneel toe ek al uitstap. En almal is al klaar met eksamen, maar ek het bietjie meer module, so ek hou gewoonlik bietjie langer aan en ek kom in my koshuiskamer en ek begin huil en ek bel vir mamma en ek sommer ontsteld. En ek dink ek gaan nou gaan stort, maar ek is in daai oomblik bietjie soos ek sê ja, sjoe, Here, soos wat nou? Soos ek weet nie meer nie en terwyl ek stort kom sê hy net vir my soos Anja, dis nie die waarheid nie. Die waarheid is nie dat ek nie in jou toetse was nie. En die waarheid is ook nie dat ek wil hê jy moet criminal law kan doen nie. Die waarheid is jy was voorbereid. Dis Anja se plan. Anja was 100% voorbereid. Maar ek het iets anders in stof vir jou, en soos, criminoloog, soos jy kan LAB doen, maar criminoloog is nie wat ek in stof het vir jou nie, en jy moet om ongelukkig deurkom, om jou graad te kan kry, maar soos, dit is nie wat ek in gedagte het vir jou nie, en hy kan wys net weer vir my wat het is om hom te volg, en it's about listening and obeying, en soos, die afgelope tyd was het soos, die Here moes listen and obey, nie Anja nie, want Anja vir criminoloog deurkom, en ek het gebid, en ek het my kant gebring, en ek het gewag vir die Here om te luister en te obey, maar dis nie waaroor dit gaan nie, dit gaan oor ek wat moet listen en obey, en soos, wat hy wil hê ek moet doen, en nie wat, ja, so, papa, dis ook my, dis ook my.
Okay, baie dankie Anja, ek moet sê, as ek nog verder gaan praat, ga ek dat begin huil hoor,
gaan baie vinnig wees. Dit brand nou al die hele tyd aan my. Daar is so 'n liedjie van, ek weet nie wie van julle dit ken nie, Million Little Miracles. En ek luister daai liedjie elke dag oor en oor. En soos wat Anja nou getuig en almal getuig, dit voel net vir my as ons vir die Here vra om ons oë oop te maak, om ons ore oop te maak, is daar elke dag miracles wat ons beleef, van klein tot groot. En ek kan self getuig die afgelope tyd hoe ek vir die Here verskeie goed gevra het, klein goedjies, groot goed, en hoe ek kan sê, sjoe Here, dis net U. So ja, as jy nie die liedjie ken nie, luister die liedjie en waar's aan jou nou, daai van in gehoorsaamheid. Dit wat die Here sê, ja, ek wil dit net bevestig. So ja, daai liedjie is net vir my altyd amazing van so Here, en baie keer dink ons is groot en dit moet groot wees en baie keer is dit soos klein goedjies. Maar wat ons weer is net die Here. Ja, so ek wil net amen.
Baie dankie daarvoor. Ek gaan net kortliks ietsie gaan met julle deel en vir die van julle wat ek het nou reeds al vertel het, wil ek regtig vergeef of verskoon my maar vandag. Ons is 'n geweldige moeilike tyd met my ouers deur. Ek dink ek net 'n glas water. Niet te min, my ma en my pa moes hervestig word van die plaas en dit op sigself was 'n baie moeilike besluit en 'n regtig sware besluit vir ons en dit gaan ook nie goed met my pa se gesondheid nie. Niet te min, hy het onder andere dementia en hy is amper meer in die hospitaal as wat hy by die huis is. Ek het toe een, ek denk donderdagmiddag, dit was die eerste, denk ek, nou mooi denk, die eerste September, toe reik deur Groenrivier toe om te gaan kyk na ons amandels. En op pad terug die middag, en ek is net verskriklik af, en op pad terug kom 'n taxi verby my gery, maar hy jaag verby my, asof, julle weet mos hoe dit voel as 'n trok verby jou kom, en jou voertuig gee so ruk. En in hierdie oomblik van, ek weet nie wat nie, besluit ek, maar ek is pas vinniger as jy, man, jy gaan nie vir my wegry nie. Ek sal jou inry, en net daar trek ek weg, en julle sal my nie glo nie, dit was tussen Tilburg en Woolsley, en ek jaag hom toe eers by die tolhuis in. Maar in elk geval, toe ek nou agter die taxi kom, en ek was regtig so ontsteld, en ek was so onseker, want dis sulke groot en belangrike besluite wat ons moet neem, namens die familie, die helfte sit in die buiteland, en dis net so groot verantwoordelikheid, en jy bid vir vrae, en glo God sal voorsien, en hy het. Maar in elk geval, toe ek agter die taxi kom, toe gaan my oë ewe skielik oop. En dalk het van julle hom al gesien hier in Ceres, daar staan baie groot op die agterkant van die taxi geskryf, Trust in God. En julle wil nie weet nie, dis asof ek tot stilstand kom, en van die patte wil trek, en net begin bid, en net vir julle dankie sê, vir hierdie oomblik. Dis so kostbaar, en ek wil aansluit by wat Anne-Marie ook nou gesê het, is ons soek die Here, in ons wese, en ons wil hom sien elke dag, maar hy gebeur elke dag waar my werk om, ons nog sien hom nie raak nie. Julle sal my nie geloof nie, 'n maand later, precies op die dag, 'n maand later, is ek weer by die amandels, en Paul is 50% gesettel, en 50% nie, en dit gaan maar moeilik, en julle sal my nie geloof nie, ek ry deur Gydo pas by die tolhek, en daar ry ek weer vir Trust in God raak. Dit is precies een maand later. Die feit van die saak is net, dit is die Heere's manier om vir ons te wys, ek is hier, ek is met jou, ek is hier by jou op aarde, maak net jou oë oop. So ach, ek wil dit net sommer getuig met julle, ek dink, ek wil afsluit hier te sê, die taxi is nog in Ceres. En ek kyk nou na die taxi met ander oë, en al het hy hopeloos te vinnig voorbij gekom, dit was sy manier, die Heere's manier, om in te rein, eindelijk maar te wees, luister, vertrouw net op my. Christoph, baie dankie.
Dankie, Retief. Ach, ek denk somme, kom ons wees gehoorsaam net aan die uitnodiging vir oggend. En Adele, as ek mag, en dit is nou net met woordspeel, kom ons verander ons woordeskat van om mekaar te challenge, en ons verander het nou om mekaar aan te moedig. En ek dink dit is biblical, ek love die woord challenge, want dis hoekom ek dink die Here het vir my kom wys, hou op om my kinders en my vrou of iemand te challenge, of jouself, moedig mekaar aan. Dis Jesus se hart is om mekaar aan te moedig. So kom, ek wil graag 'n uitnodiging. Enige iemand wat enige behoefte het om voor gebid te word. Kom ons gee geleentheid, Lauren, you can carry on, en kom ons respond, kom vorentoe, en dan het ek mense nodig wat ook respond om te kom as hier iemand die voor is, om te kom bid. Ons vertrou sommer die Here dat die regte persone by die regte persone sal opeindig. So kom ons spandeer tyd net so in gebed, en ons skep geleentheid vir gebed, ons respond wat dit ook al is, wat jou behoefte vir oggend is, en kom ons bid vir mekaar. Lord, as we are going to open up your word now, Father, we pray that you will speak to us, Lord, to each one of us individually where we are. Meet us, Lord. Thank you that you are a God that meets his people where they are. And thank you that we can trust you for that this morning, that you can trust each one of, or you can meet each one of us where we are. As Denzel has prayed, Father, we pray for our hearts to be good and open, receive you, the healer, the one that is giving us hope, and in whom we hope, in whom we trust. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone, from my side, and if maybe it's true for you, I feel I can go home. I'm ready for the week, and so I will try and shorten a bit what I've prepared for this morning. Johan, it was just so wonderful for me the last 2 weeks. Brett, I see you there. Thank you for 2 weeks ago. I think God is just calling us to a life of response. When we have intimacy, response will follow. We don't respond to have intimacy. Response comes from intimacy. And I think we're just in a season, I said to Denzel when he was here with me in front, God is just calling us not to works and to fruit. He's calling us to him. And Anya, thank you for your testimony. You had me in tears just for your honesty and the real experience. You were wrestling with God, not with religion, through your past 2 weeks. Thank you for that. If I can say one thing that I've heard from you is God has just called you to him, not for something, but just for him. And I think that's most of our challenges. What challenges us is to come to God for him and not for something else. Eric last week just blessed me. Just talking about our priorities in the kingdom first. And was so amazing. I've only listened to your sermon after Eric was here on Sunday. And I don't know if you've realized both of them speaking about donkeys. So beautiful when Eric told me about this Egyptian guy that handed him a wooden donkey. And he said, thanks for the gift. And the Egyptian guy said to him, it's not a gift, it's a spiritual lesson. And Eric said, but explain. He says, but exactly using the same script that you used the week before. And I think if there's something that we can pray for one another in this time, is that we should be more like donkeys and less like horses. And this old Egyptian guy said to Eric that brought the word last week, he said to him, if you want to carry God's presence in amongst his people, you make sure you're a donkey and not a horse. God does not get onto horses. Only at the end he will. But in the meantime, he walks with donkeys. And just thank you for that as well, Brett. So the question this morning, and we are continuing, what is a life with God about? And I just love that that you have said that when we trust God and we surrender, response will follow from that. And I think many times we are coming from a background of works and to do things and religion, because that is all about works and doing. And we are responding without surrendering. And that is flesh. It's not the spirit that's leading. So my question this morning is, what do you put your hope in? Why do you have hope? And maybe many of us will say this morning, I do not really have hope. I'm really low. I'm really empty. And I think it's good if we can be honest that way, to acknowledge that I am empty or that I am low. And maybe you do not have hope this morning. And hope is that part of faith that looks to the future. That's a bit of a definition for me of what hope is. Hope is the opposite of despair. And many times our fear, our anxiousness, and our stress is about the uncertainty of the future. And that is why it is good to talk about hope. What is hope? And why do we have hope? And what are the source of our hope? And maybe if we had time this morning, we could have done an exercise and give you 6 or 7 small pieces of paper and say, take time and write down, what is it that gives your life meaning and purpose and hope? What is it? Write it down. And I've written a few things down that I can easily list. And I would think about relationships. I would think about accomplishments, even spiritual accomplishments if I want to be holy. My work, my memories, my children, my health. And I can carry on with a long list. And something that I read in my preparation is that suicide is higher amongst older people than amongst younger people. And the reason is that many of the things we put our hope in starts disappearing as we get older. They're not there anymore. And we are left without hope. And hope is replaced with despair. And that's why suicide comes. So it is so important that we put our hope in the right things and at the right place. Brett referred to the Old Testament stories, and when we read them, there's 2 things that stand out, maybe 3. And the first thing is that life is uncertain and there is chaos. And I'm just thinking about the last 3 days. Who would have thought on Thursday that the world we find ourselves in can change so much in 3 days? Uncertain, chaotic, it's just unpredictable. Those are true of the life that we find ourselves in. But there's one other thing that we learn from the Old Testament stories and the New Testament as well, is that God will carry us through that. It's the 3rd thing that we can take from that. I'm turning to Scripture just a little bit later. Didi, we have to sort out this business, man. Everyone is struggling here with the... I think... Something that we often falls into, and if we make a list of what we build our hope on and what our hope is in, and not what is the biblical answer, because we all know what the biblical answer is. What is the reality in my life? If things are tough, if things are uncertain, if lockdown is coming up and it's going to influence my business and my bottom line, where do my mind go to find something concrete? Because that is what's giving me hope. And so what is the real things that I'm drawn to when things are uncertain? And what goes through your mind? And everyone has to ask that for himself. And but we will learn from everything, and I will just read a scripture or two, that God... With God, there's always hope amongst the chaos and amongst this uncertainty that we find ourselves in. Eric, last week, maybe it's something I felt just while we were praying and worshiping, something that we will spend some time afterwards, just give some time to pray for. Anxiousness, worry, stress. And what is it that makes us anxious and gives us stress? It is because the future is unknown. And our experience of the past tells us that the future might have in a lot of unpredictability and bad news. It's not all plain sailing. We know that. And what we do, what I do, and maybe you do it as well, is when I'm looking for hope, because hope, I would say, is something like it's my emotional energy tank is full. Then I'm living with hope. When my emotional tank is empty, I'm without hope. So what is it that helps me to keep my emotional energy tank full? And so what I experience in my own life, I'm looking at the future, and then I'm looking at the present, searching for something to anchor myself in that gives me hope for the future. That's what I do. I find myself in that. And so hope is an anchor in the present that gives me energy or stability for the future. So it's something known. I'm looking for something that is known because the future is uncertain. And that's what's giving hope. So biblical hope can be on two levels. And the one is high and distant and it's overarching. And for me, sometimes it's just a bit too distant to really help me with my daily struggle. But it's true, and I just want to mention it, that God at the end will redeem us from the chaos and the unpredictability. So that's the one form of hope that we find in the Word. And He will extend His beauty and His reign and His abundance and His character to the ends of the earth. So that's the one form of hope that we can... And it's reassuring for us that we are all marching towards that day of redemption, that when it will be fulfilled and we will have a greater purpose. But as I've said, most of the time I'm struggling for something concrete here now in my life. And my question again for us is, when we sit down with a piece of paper and really ask God to show our own mind, where is it going and how is it thinking when things are tough and uncertain? Where does it go to find hope? What is that? Young people, I read, they say, if you listen to something, I can't remember the guy's name. But young people say they've got hope if they can have impact. So if I have impact, then I've got hope, because then I think things can change. And maybe all of us think if we can just have impact. And the question is, what happens to most of us, and I want us to maybe spend some time in the week and this evening, maybe as a family together, to really talk this through, because it's so easy to say, nah, my hope is in God. But is that what is happening day to day in every moment? If that is what was happening, I will not be anxious, I will not have fear, I will not have worry. But what happens, and search for it in your life, because I've said in the week to someone as well, if we are not honest about where we find ourselves, there's no way it can change. We have to be honest. And sometimes it's tough to be honest. I'm irritated when the cupboard is open. How silly am I? But only if I acknowledge it, God can come and change it. With the simplest of stuff. So what we do is we are searching for meaning and purpose and direction and hope, and we are searching it in external things. That's what we normally do and what's happening to us. And the reality is, all those external things, our plans, all those external things cannot stand against the chaos and the unpredictability of this life. And that's why we fall into despair from time to time. Because all those external things are subject to this world. And this world has chaos and unpredictability in it. And maybe, as I've said, it's the goals that drive you. Now, I want to turn it a bit spiritual, because I see that we do the same thing within the church. We put our identity or our hope in bringing my kant. I put my hope. It's thank you for that testimony. It's such a beautiful thing. So I'm going to the church, away from the flesh and the world, and see what we do in the church. And it's exactly the same thing. We put our trust or our hope in external things. And I'm going to get to that now. So obviously faith in the church and the religion brings some sense of stability to us. That's true. It does bring it. But sometimes it brings it in a way that God never intended it to bring it. And sometimes we just get fed up with the faith we have because it doesn't work in this life. Because life is unpredictable and chaotic. And when we miss the way God intended it to be, it's the same that being in the flesh. It just looks much more spiritual. So I have said that... we should not build our hope on anything external. It's flirting with disaster. And I think if you've been walking a long time with God, you can just look at the way people have reacted to faith and to relationship with God, or being part of the church and the body of faith, because they got disappointed and their hope disappeared. And it is the reason because we have constructed a way of hope that was never meant by God. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find my hope in the fact that I'm living morally good. I think, but I obey God. I bring my kant. What is my? I do my part. I work hard. I'm a good steward. All of these things are external. And the reality is, there will come a time for each one of us that when we will fail in all of them. I can build my hope on the fact that I am doing exactly what the guys have preached over this last month or months. I respond when God says I respond. I obey. I take the scriptures and I practice them daily. And I can build my hope in that. But there will come a day when you will fail in all of them. And what happens to your hope then? Or maybe it's not you that fails. Maybe it's your cell member that fails. But we have constructed a way that gives people dignity, hope, significance, and purpose in the church if they operate according to these and these expectations. But all of us will fail it at one stage. And once we fail them, our dignity, our hope, our purpose is gone with that. So God does not want us. And I'm going to read scripture to help you to see this. So sometimes I think our church may tend to do that. So if we do, we have to ask God for forgiveness. That there's a sense of hope and a sense of purpose when we have a godly family or a beautiful marriage. But what does that do to the single person? Thank you for your comment this morning, Nantes. It was so good when you said it's true for singles as well. So we can say, no, but I've got a sense of hope for the future if my children is following after the Lord. But what does that do to someone whose children is not doing it? And has God meant him to live with less hope as a believer than the one whose children is following? I don't think so. He wanted us all to have hope. Maybe I live out my ministry in a way that ranks me above someone else in the congregation. And I put my hope in that. I would say, my ministry is, we could have this view. And it's there. We don't know it, but it's there. What I do is more important than what Nantes does. He feels less value, and with that comes less hope because he's not as spiritual as what I'm busy with. And in different ways in the church, we look at things that we do, and if we do them, it gives us more hope and more direction or significance. And as I've said, the question is, what does it do with those that is morally struggling? What does it do to the single friend? And sometimes they can feel devalued because we've got this certain perception of when are we really following after God. What does it do with the one that is always struggling and still struggling with the darkness of depression? If we say everyone must be joyful, it's all external. What does it do to the families? Do we know in South Africa more than 50% of our families is not the nuclear standard family? They are blended. And if we do value a blended family in the church, what does it do to their hope? Their feeling of value? You cannot have hope if you don't have value. And everything that I've mentioned, it has an unintentional consequence and it devalues person. I don't know if you hear it and see it. I think we had a conversation once we came back from a funeral, and it was in the same category we're talking about this morning. We rank persons, and that gives them worth or not. does what I do fit in the boundaries of what the church is standing for or not? And what happens is those that is seeking hope, they are finding that hope never comes because they never, according to the boundaries and the categories that we can find in the church. So I want to end with that. When our lives are marked by sin or divorce or addiction, eating disorders, or something else that has seemed unrighteous, dignity and hope is withheld. The hope and the dignity people were looking for never came. And what we need is something that gives us hope and dignity that is not external. Because in this life, the external is subject to the chaos and the unpredictability of this life. So questions that I've heard over the last few weeks is, how radical do I have to be? You've mentioned it 2 weeks ago. So do I have to sell now everything? How radical do I have to be? Do I have to move? Should I go to Mumbai? Or is it okay if I stay? And we see, I want to read two scriptures just to help us see it in the New Testament as well. Paul wrote about it. And Paul's life was radical, I think. And he write, first piece I'm going to read, he write to the congregation in Corinth. And they were also struggling with it. Is it better to be married? Is it more holy to be married or to be single? If I'm a slave, should I trust God to be free? Or should I stay a slave? Should I move and go somewhere else if I'm serving Christ? Am I more holy or not? And if you want to quickly open up 1 Corinthians 7 and listen to the probably one of the most radical followers of Christ writing to the congregation, helping them to have all of them that they will have value and hope and direction. I'm going to read from verse 17. Oh, I brought my Afrikaans Bible and kan ek my Afrikaans lees? Ek gaan Afrikaans lees, so sorry for the English people. So Afrikaans, elkeen van julle moet voortgaan in die lewenssituasie wat die Here julle gegee het toe julle God se roepstem gehoor het. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Paul is saying continue in the situation where you are when God called you. Continue. Dit is my opdrag aan al die gemeentes. So Paul does not say for someone who's coming to him, leave your job and go on missionary. It's not what Paul says. He says the opposite. He says stay. Stay in your situation. And then he goes all about marriage and being slaves. So let's quickly see if we can read some of that. And you will see all of the things he is addressing is external. He says, as jy byvoorbeeld reeds besny was toe jy geroep is, moet jy nie jou besnydenis ongedaan laat maak nie. As jy onbesnede was toe jy geroep het, bly dan so. Of jy besny is en of jy nie besny is, is die belangrike. So everything, what Paul at the end says here, everything external is unimportant to God. It is not important. Let's continue from verse 20. Gaan dus voort soos jy was toe God jy geroep het. Is jy 'n slaaf, moet jy nie daaroor verknies nie. Maar as jy wel jou vryheid kan kry. So what Paul says, he's not against change. But don't put hope in that. Don't connect and attach hope to whether things external change or not. Our hope is not in that, whether we're free or we're a slave. Whether I work for myself or I work for a company. Whether I'm married or not. Of ek besny is of ek nie besny is nie. En onthou, alhoewel jy 'n slaaf was toe die Here jou geroep het, het hy jou 'n vrygemaakte van die Here geword. En omgekeerd, as jy vry was toe jy geroep is, het jy 'n slaaf van Christus geword. Giet het God het julle teen 'n duur prys gekoop, moenie slawe van mense word nie. Dis broers en susters, bly voor God in die omstandighede waarin julle was toe God julle geroep het. Ek gaan ophou lees en dan praat hy met die getroudes. Hy sê as jy kan bly ongetroud, it's not important. It's not more holy to have a godly marriage than it is to stay single. There's no difference between God. En ek wil nog een skrif vir ons lees en nog ietsie sê en dan sluit ons af. Filippense, kom ons bly gou na Filippense 3 toe. Filippense 3 en ek wil daar lees vanaf vers 3 tot en met 9. It's again Paul talking, and Paul talks about performance or accomplishments, and all of them spiritual, beautiful. It sounds so good and so godly. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And put no confidence in the flesh. And put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself has reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew from Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Righteous, blameless. What Paul says here, don't put hope in your righteousness. Don't put hope in your obedience. Don't put hope in the way you serve God. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Can I say it again? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and my share in his sufferings. Kom ons lees tot sover. So Paul writes and he says, a life with God does not have hope and does not put its roots down in anything that we do. There's no hope in that, nothing. Not in moral perfection, no hope in that. Doesn't mean that we don't become holy. But there's no hope attached to it. I don't have more hope if I'm more obedient, if I'm more holy. There's no more hope in that. We are called to someone, not to something and to somewhere. And I think the main thing that God is telling me for a year now, I want you with me. It's only when you are with me that all the other things will flow from it. Nothing can flow, eternal fruit will not come unless I am with God. And all that Paul is trying to say, all these other things that we count important is really not important. I want you to be with me. And if someone is sitting here and thinking, no, but what? Maybe the scripture Adele read this morning, that will flow if you are with God. I can promise you that. If it doesn't flow, it's not because you're not obedient. It's because you are not with God. It's really as simple as that, guys. Hope does not come from our circumstances, our behaviors, or our radical decisions. That's not where hope comes from. But it comes from our unity with God himself. That's the only place we can find hope. And I want to remind, Paul instructed us, stay as you are. Stay as you are. That doesn't mean Paul is opposed to change. He says, as you walk with God, listen to his voice and respond to that. And we can see Paul did that in Acts 13. He was set aside with Barnabas, called from where he was, and said, we want to send you as the church. So he's not against change, but it must flow from a place of being with God. And that change does not give you more hope. You don't put your hope in that. And so I want to end off with saying, wherever you are, you might be with God. Whether you are a housekeeper, whether you are a mechanic or a CEO or in a nurse, whatever you do, a student, nothing prevents your life to being lifted, to being sacred. And that's what Paul's message to us is. And as I've said, what we do is we put hope in other things. And he says, our hope is in God alone. It is not what you do, but with whom you do it. And we say that again, it's not what you do, but with whom you do it. God has called us to continual communion. And as I've said, every person's life can be elevated to sacred. It does not matter how mundane your work and your place look in the eyes of the world. I've read through stories of the slaves, the Christian slaves in the U.S., how they prayed and how they had value, although they were counted as nothing in society those days in the U.S. The same would be true in South Africa. The fullness of Christ can be lived everywhere because God is with us. Everywhere, everywhere. There's not a better place than where you are to live Christ. A last scripture. Maybe we can just tell the story because we all know it. In Matthew, the disciples is with Jesus in the boat. And you can read it maybe tonight as a family together, Matthew 8:23-27. He's with them. A storm comes up. And they get worried and afraid. And we know the story ends, and they get to the other side safely. So the question this morning, and we end off with this, is why did they get to the other side safely? Why? And I just want to make one comment, and the question is obvious. The answer is obvious. It is not because of their good seamanship. Can we say it again? Is nie omdat hulle goeie seemanne was nie, wat hulle veilig aan die kant gekom het. And maybe we've got to apply that wherever you are at the moment. We are not going to get to the other side safely because of how good you are. Don't put hope in that. Maybe you're a talented person and sometimes the devil comes and think, that's what he wants you to think. I will make it, whether it's England or Peru or wherever I end up, I will make it because I've got ability to do it. And God wants to call us to a place that's really not important how good you are. Don't put hope in that. It's not because of their seamanship. No, it's because they were with him. And that's why we arrive safely on the other side. And I want to encourage us, let us keep gathering with him and with one another and remind us and ourselves, especially in this time. I don't know what's coming tonight and what's coming in the weeks and the months together to come. I want to encourage us to keep on gathering. And I want to help us to say, encourage one another and say, God is with us. Stay focused on him. He will pass us through the storm. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this morning, sure, we can just come before you, and I pray, Father, maybe we've went too quickly through everything, and I just pray that your Spirit will work whatever you want to work in every one of our lives, Lord. Especially of those of us that feels devalued, that feels this morning without hope, that is anxious, that acknowledges that we do have fear, because of all the uncertainty and the unpredictability that we find ourselves in. Maybe this morning, Father, new fears of even death has come up with us over the last few days. And Eric, last week, he read for us, we cannot lengthen our days on this earth by one day through worry. pray that you will come and free us from that, Lord. Maybe I'm standing this morning first. Maybe there's someone else that can pray. Everyone that just needs God to help them with fear and worry and stress and I don't know what else. I felt as I prepared, God showed me that things that we don't correlate with worry and fear is numbness. I don't care anymore. I'm closing myself. That's actually much further down the road than just being worried. So if you can associate with any of this in the times that we are, maybe just quickly stand and let's pray together for that and ask God to come and help us with fear and worry because of the uncertainty. Lord, this morning I can talk from experience and know that me myself has no ability to redeem myself from fear and from worry and from stress that leads to a numbness and a carelessness and an empty emotional tank. I want to ask you, Lord, that you will help us to shift our hope from everything around us back to you who are inside of us, Lord. Everyone who's standing this morning, Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, come and redeem us from any feeling of fear and despair in the times that we live. I pray, Father, come and change our attachment to things that we worry about. Thank you that this morning, just as an example, I can put my wife and my children in your hands and say, Lord, I trust you. I can put my business and my finances in your hands and say, I trust you, Lord. I can put my health in your hands and say, I trust you, Lord. I can put the work that I have at the moment that may be uncertain in the economical times that we are, I can put it in your hand and say, Lord, I trust you. The relationships that is not as it is and it is supposed to be and it causes anxiety with us, whether it's marriage or outside, we bring these relationships and we put them in your hands, Lord. And we say we trust you, Lord. We come to you in our quiet time and in our gatherings, Father. We are seeking you, not something else. We trust you to change us in this way as well, Lord. You wanted us to carry a light yoke. And this morning, just in the Spirit, I remove every heavy yoke that is not from God. Thank you that you are inviting us to you. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us that is not standing, whose tank is full, Lord, and even for us who are standing, I pray in this week, Lord, that we will hear your voice and respond to it in Jesus' name. Thank you that we get the bread of life when we respond and obey. We want to obey, Lord. Not from our own strength, but from an intimacy with you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.